Well, we're in lesson one, introduction, and 1 Timothy chapter 1. An article titled, How to Properly Protégé. This article, the author says this: most people don't want to admit how much they have to learn in a given field or how much better someone else is than them at their job or craft. Humility is a hard thing to come by in this day and age, but I assure you, it's a necessary part of an apprenticeship. If you can't be humble enough to shut up, listen, and learn, then you have no business trying to become anyone's mentor. You'd be wasting your time and theirs. Well, tonight we're going to learn about a mentor relationship within pastoral ministry, where this humble Timothy, he has a lot to learn from this wise and experienced mentor, Paul. It's a relationship of a father and a son, a father and a son relationship between Paul and Timothy, where the father, Paul, has given the responsibility of pastoring the church over to his protege, Timothy. Paul writes this letter to Timothy to help him with matters in the church. These are matters concerning the church. And specifically tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it has to do with refuting false teachers. What does Timothy need to learn as it relates to refuting false teachers? But before we jump into 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want us to look at an introduction of Timothy. Who was Timothy? Who was this guy? Well, we know Timothy was a young guy. He was young. He was clearly younger than Paul. And by the time this letter was written, Paul had known Timothy for about 15 years. So they've got a good relationship going on with one another. Timothy was raised by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, who were devout Jews before they became believers in Christ. Timothy's father was a Gentile, but his mother and his grandmother were the ones who took on the responsibility of teaching Timothy the scriptures. These were important women in his life. They taught him the word of God. Well, during Paul's second missionary journey, he comes to Derbe and Lystra in Acts chapter 16, and that's where he finds Timothy. He hears about this young man, Timothy, as Timothy is being raised there in Lystra. But as you read through the accounts of Acts, you realize and you know that this isn't the first time that Paul has been in Lystra. The last time he was there, on his first missionary journey, the people had mistaken Paul and Barnabas to be gods after Paul had healed a lame man. And they get the guy that was the leader, the priest over the temple of Zeus, they get him to come and they want to start offering sacrifices for Paul and Barnabas. And Paul says, no, we're not gods. That's not who we are. He tells them to stop. And what does he do there? He preaches repentance. He calls the people to repent from their foolishness of worshiping these false gods. Well, while he's there, the Jews are over in Antioch and Iconium, and they hear that Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra. And so these Jews come over, and they turn the people against Paul, and they stone Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. They left him for dead outside of the city. That's Paul's experience in Lystra. That's his experience on his first missionary journey. We don't know for sure, but it's possible that at that time, while Paul is there preaching the gospel during that time and preaching to the people and telling them to repent of their sins, it's possibly that's the time where Timothy hears the gospel, where Eunice and Lois hear the gospel, and that's when they are saved. We don't know that for sure, but that's a possibility, because when Paul comes back to Lystra, they are believers. And so Paul comes back now to Lystra on his second missionary journey, and the people begin to talk around town about this boy named Timothy. Paul arrives on his second missionary journey. The first time he was there, he was stoned almost to death, dragged out of the city. He comes back now, and as he's there preaching the gospel and ministering to the church there, he hears about this young guy, Timothy. And he hears good things about Timothy. The people of Lystra and Iconium are saying all kinds of good things about Timothy. And Paul hears this good news about him, and Paul decides, look, I want to take this guy with me. I want him to come with me on my missionary journey. And so he does. He takes Timothy on his missionary journey with him. And what's interesting is that Timothy's first experience in ministry, as you read in Acts chapter 16 and verses 4 and 5, which you would have done on your worksheet for tonight, there was a decree that was taken, and this decree was to be taken throughout all of the cities and to tell the churches what was decided back at Jerusalem. Okay, so here's what's going on. Over in Acts chapter 15, there is there's a decree that's made because there are false teachers that are coming in that are saying, in order for you to be saved, you have to be circumcised. Okay, these are Jews, and they're saying, in order for somebody to be saved, you have to be circumcised. Then there are some Pharisees who come, who are actually believers. And the Pharisees are saying, yeah, we think that that's a good idea. Not that the Pharisees are saying you have to be circumcised in order to become believers, because that would be called what? Works righteousness, right? Works-based salvation. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, hey, in response to salvation, we think it's a good idea for everyone to be circumcised. That's how they should respond as true believers. And so they say, well, what do we do about this? Well, let's go to the elders in Jerusalem, to the elders and the apostles that are there in Jerusalem, and let's ask them what they think about this. And so they go there and they talk to them and they bring this before them, and the elders in Jerusalem decide, no, that is not a requirement and we're not going to lay that on the people. So they write up a decree and they send it off with Paul and Barnabas. Paul now has this decree with him. And his job is to go and take it to all of these different cities. And as he comes into Lystra on his second missionary journey, he finds this guy Timothy there, this boy Timothy, and he says, hey, look, I hear good things about you. Come with me on my journey, on my missionary journey. Okay, here we go. What are we going to do? Well, there was a decree that was made, and we've got to go refute all of this false teaching. That's how he begins his ministry. That's how Timothy is welcomed into ministry. That's your job now. You come along with me, and we're going to go tell all of these churches what they have to do in order to be saved, that they don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. We're going to go, and we're going to refute this false doctrine. So come along with me. Welcome to the ministry, Timothy. You ready? Here we go. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, they go around and they're teaching this and they're teaching truths and they're strengthening the churches, and the churches are growing, as we see in Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. Timothy and Paul at this point, they have a wonderful relationship, like a father and a son. That's their relationship. They love one another. Timothy is like a son to Paul. Well, Paul eventually ends up going to prison. He goes to prison, and shortly after being released from prison, he goes around to the churches that he had ministered to. And one of those churches was Ephesus. And after Paul is released from prison, he takes Timothy now with him, and they go to the church at Ephesus. And he's there, and he's preaching and teaching in Ephesus, but Paul decides, it's time for me to move on to Macedonia. I'm going to go on to Macedonia. But Timothy, you stay here at Ephesus. So he does that. Timothy stays behind to finish the work that Paul had started in the church of Ephesus. While Paul is over in Macedonia, he writes a letter to Timothy to give him some help on how to carry out his task at pastoring the church. It's now your duty, Timothy. I'm moving on. I'm going to minister to the churches in Macedonia. You stay here in Ephesus. And Timothy's going, oh no, can I get a little help here, right? and he's got his father in the faith, Paul, to write him a letter, and we have the privilege of having this letter in front of us and being able to read it and study it and what Paul wrote to Timothy. So let's pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to see what Paul's charge is to Timothy and how Timothy is to pastor this growing church. As we study through this letter, we're going to get the instructions that God has given us for how he wants his church to operate. God gives us his instructions, his plans for how he wants his church to operate. It's not up to us. God gives us the instructions, and he gives it to us here. We see them here in 1 Timothy. And so we'll break this chapter down into three parts. The first part we'll call Paul's exhortation against false teachers. Paul's exhortation against false teachers. In verse 1, you see that it starts off there with Paul. Paul is literally saying here, I am the author of this letter. I am the one who is writing to you. Now, there's modern-day critics who are going to try and deny this. If you read a bunch of liberal theology today, liberal theologians will deny that Paul was the author. But clearly, we understand and we see, no, it's Paul. He is the author. Don't listen to those liberal critics. We're going to be talking about false teachers tonight, right? Don't listen to them. Paul is the author. Paul says it there, right at the beginning. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Paul identifies himself as an apostle, and therefore he is one who has authority. He's a man with authority. But notice he's not a self-proclaimed apostle as the false teachers of his day would proclaim. They were self-proclaimed guys. And we even see false teachers today who are self-proclaimed apostles. In fact, if you went to World Christianship Ministries, this is what it says on their website. In order to become an ordained, licensed apostle, you just need to complete our simple application, mail, fax, call the application into us, or send the application to us in a PDF or a JPEG. Attach it to our email address, wcm@wcm.org. You may open and print our application, ordering forms by clicking the blue Apply Now button below. You just apply now and you can become an apostle. Paul didn't apply for apostleship. Paul didn't have a blue button to click. He was chosen by God to be an apostle. He was called by God. One commentator says, Paul was ever conscious of the fact that his apostolic office was not due to his personal choice, but rather that he had been divinely entrusted with it. This isn't something that Paul was signing up for. God called him to the ministry. So he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus who is our hope. Oh yeah, and Christ called me too. Not only God our Savior, God the Father called me, but even Christ himself called me. And when was that? Remember the road to Damascus? He met him. It was Jesus. Christ himself called him to the ministry. He writes this letter to Timothy, my true child in the faith. This name Timothy means one who honors God. That's what Timothy means. One who honors God. And I think his mother rightly named him. But notice this relationship that Paul has with Timothy. We don't know if Paul was ever married. We don't know that. He never mentions any children. But he did have a special bond, a special relationship, a father-son relationship with Timothy as his child in the faith. They're not blood related, but they are spiritually related as children of God. And so Paul took on the responsibility then of training up Timothy in the faith and in the ministry. Now we move on to his exhortation to Timothy, starting in verse 3. He says, as I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Paul left Ephesus for Macedonia and he left Timothy behind. And he exhorted him to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. When he leaves there, he leaves Ephesus, and he instructs Timothy now not to tell these men, to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Now think about this. Timothy is there at Ephesus. He's been following Paul around, right, as his spiritual mentor. He's been learning all of these things from Paul. Paul leaves, and he's now stuck there in Ephesus with these older men whom he has to refute, whom he has to instruct not to teach false doctrine. Timothy, we know, was a timid guy. That was his demeanor. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul talks about his timidity. We know that he was also young. Timothy was a young man. And so the fact that he was a young guy having to instruct certain men was not easy, especially older men than him. He's a young guy, but he's got to instruct these older men. And this word here, instruct, does not mean to teach. It's not that he just stands up there and teaches these guys. This word instruct here literally means to command or to charge or to give orders. He is called as a young man to go and give orders to these older men of his that are there in the church at Ephesus and telling them not to teach false doctrine. These certain men were not some outside influence. They were men who were known in the Ephesian church. We don't know exactly who all of these men are, except we do know two of them, right? At the end of the chapter there, Paul tells us who two of these guys are, Hymenaeus and Alexander. These guys are probably, most likely, elders of the church at one point. These guys are high up in the church. And what are they teaching? What did their false teaching consist of? Well, look at verse 4. He says, "Nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith." They were teaching myths and endless genealogies. Now, we don't know exactly what these are. People ask, what are these myths and what are these endless genealogies? We don't know exactly what they are, but they probably contain some kind of elements of Judaism in there, since we later find out that they were distorting the law, right? That's what it says there. They're distorting the law. So there's probably some elements of Judaism that they're teaching in there. Paul does say over in chapter 4 and verse 7, he says they are worldly fables fit only for old women. That's these myths and these endless genealogies, and they keep teaching these things and teaching these things. And what do these false teachings lead to? These myths and endless genealogies? To mere speculation. They don't further the gospel. They don't further God's plan for salvation. They only cause division and people to take their eyes off of the gospel mission. That's what these false teachers are doing. And then in verse 5 he says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." He's saying that true ministry is found in love for the truth and love for people. That's how you know a true ministry. That's how you know a true teacher. There's love for the truth and love for people. These false teachers were out to get followers for themselves, but true gospel ministry is found in love for the truth and love for other people. And this love that these true teachers have, it stems from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, which these false teachers don't have. They don't have it. Paul then goes on to describe the false teachers in verses 6 and 7. And there's three ways that he describes them. First, he says that they're straying from these things. The word straying here means to twist or to turn. It was used in medicine to describe a joint that was out of place. That's what they have done. They have wrenched themselves away from the truth. They have pulled themselves away from the truth. They're straying from the truth of God's word. Second, they've turned to fruitless discussions. That is, they say things that really don't matter. There's no spiritual significance to the things that they're teaching. There's no real depth. They don't make any sense. It's a lack of sense. And sadly, there are many churches who are filled with pastors today who do the very same thing, right? They sit on stages with their coffees on a stool and they tell nice stories, entertaining stories, and it does nothing for anyone spiritually. There's no depth. It's mere speculation. It's a lack of sense. And you sit there and there are people that flock to them and flock to them and flock to them, and all they're giving to them is a bunch of nonsense. And they leave there and they go, what has this done for my soul? Nothing. That's what these guys have done. It's fruitless discussion. It did nothing for anyone. Third, these guys, they don't understand. They do not understand. Paul tells us they don't understand the law that they claim to teach. I've heard it a lot throughout ministry. People have said, you don't need to go to seminary. That's where people go to die. They have said that to me before. You don't need to go to seminary. That's where people go to die. Well, sadly, there's a lot of spiritually dead teachers who are teaching things that they don't understand because they didn't go to seminary. Probably should have gone, learned a thing or two. They're all show and tell, and there's no knowledge and understanding of God's word. And that's who these guys are. They claim to have a knowledge that they don't have. They claim to have a knowledge of God's word that they don't have. I love what one commentator, how he describes these guys. He says, it's an eloquence. Eloquence can be masked for ignorance. Eloquence can be masked for ignorance. That's what these guys are. They're just ignorant. They're going around thinking that they know it all, but they don't. They don't know the truth. They don't know the hard work and the sacrifice that it takes to preach God's word, to study God's word, to know God's word, to get up and to teach people God's word. It takes a lot of hard work and sacrifice. They love the show and the accolades of the people, but they know nothing of the sweat and the aches of studying God's word in order to be a man approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's what we are called to do. That's what men who stand in the pulpit of our churches are called to do. And sadly, there are many, many people who are just all show and tell. And they don't know their scripture. They don't know the word. It's fruitless discussion. Paul continues on and he doesn't want to throw the law out. He's not saying that the law is bad. Just because these guys don't know the law, he's not saying then we need to get rid of the law, but he's saying that these false teachers are using the law in a wrong manner. In fact, he goes on and he says that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, and it's used, we are to use it to confront sinners with their sin. That's the purpose of the law. That's why God has given us the law, to confront sin. Here's what the law does. It condemns us to hell. Right? That's what it does. We look at the law and we go, I can't do that. And God says, that's right. That's why you need me. The law condemns us to hell. But notice these false teachers, they don't do that. They don't use the law to condemn people to hell. They just want, false teachers today especially, they just want you to have your best life now. They tell everyone they'll make it to heaven. I don't know who's going to, I mean, I think if somebody just knows God or believes in God, they're going to make it to heaven. Really? Even if they believe things that are contrary to the Word of God? Well, even if they deny Jesus Christ is the only, well, that's these false teachers. That's what they're after. They just want you to buy their books. Don't buy them, though. Stay away from them. Paul then lists out different types of sinners in the law as he gives it here to us. He says its purpose is to call sinners to repentance. And we call sinners to repentance and we lay the law down before them, but we don't stay there at the law. What do? Then after that? We give them the good news of the gospel, right? Yeah, that's right. You can't obtain this. You can't obtain salvation on your own. It's impossible for you. But let me tell you who came to die on a cross for your sins so that you could be saved, right? We don't leave them with the law. We then give them the good news and we point them to our Savior. And so that's Paul's exhortation against false teachers in verses 1 through 11. Let's look at point number 2, Paul's example of God's grace. Paul's example of God's grace in verses 12 through 17. In verse 12, Paul uses himself as an example of a true gospel ministry. The false teachers produce fruitless ministry, but true gospel ministry changes lives, just as it has changed Paul's life. And being reminded of this, it causes Paul to break out in thanksgiving towards God in his life. And so he begins in verse 12. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Paul is thankful for the calling on his life and for God putting him into ministry. God is the one who has done it. And then he thinks back to his former life and he remembers who he was. And look at what he says about himself. He says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And all of this was against the church. But God was merciful, and God was gracious towards Paul, and he saved him. A blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. You remember the stoning of Stephen, right? And who was standing there? Paul. Approving of it. A violent aggressor toward the church. Paul remembers why Christ came in verse 15. He says it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Paul understands how bad he was. Was Paul bad? Oh, yes, he was. You look at this list, a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, a violent aggressor. Yeah, I'd say Paul was at the bottom of the totem pole there, right? He's a pretty bad guy. Worst of all sinners. Sadly, false teachers in our day would tell him how good he is. Oh, it's okay, Paul. Jesus loves you. You just need to become a champion over the hard things that you're facing in life. You just need to have better self-esteem, Paul. That's what you need. You need to find your purpose and your destiny, Paul. That's what you need. No, Paul needed to recognize how bad he was, that he was a sinner headed towards hell. And he needed somebody to come and preach the gospel to him. He needed the law to bear upon him so that he could recognize his great need for a Savior. That's what Paul needed. False teachers, they don't preach this, though. They won't preach the truth of God's word. Paul understands it, though. And Paul goes on then to say that he's found mercy and he became an example of the grace of God's mercy in his life. Look, if God could save a wretched sinner like him, God can save anyone. Think about that. Think about wretched people in your own life. Wretched people that you see on the TV screen. If God can save a wretched person like Paul, God can save anyone. Our job is to pray for them. Paul's grateful for the salvation that he's been given, and so he breaks out into a doxology there in verse 17, giving praise to God for who God is. That's his expression of thankfulness to God for the salvation that he's received from God. So that's Paul's exhortation against the false teachers. Second, Paul's example of God's grace. And finally, number 3, let's look at Paul's encouragement to fight. Paul's encouragement to fight. Paul now, after stopping to give thanks to Christ for what he has done, he comes back now to the exhortation that he had originally given Timothy back in verse 3. Back in verse 3. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, this command I entrust to you. This command to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines that we see back in verse 3. He says, I am passing this on to you, Timothy. It is now your job to do this, son. It's your job to refute these men, to instruct these false teachers. And do it, he says, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. Verse 18, God used prophets in the New Testament era to speak for him, and he used prophets to call Timothy into the ministry. So there were prophets around in the early church because they didn't have a New Testament like we have today. It wasn't a closed canon. And so God used prophets to speak directly what God wanted them to speak. God used them to speak his plan. And a prophet came, or prophets came and spoke to Timothy that he was called into the ministry. And Timothy needed to remember that calling and not to shy away from it. Now, we know God doesn't call pastors like this anymore. This is not how God uses the calling on a pastor. Doesn't do it through prophets. How does he do it today? It's through a desire. There must be a desire on your heart, right? That's what it even says. He'll say that over in chapter 3. In order for someone to become an elder, an overseer of the church, he first and foremost must have a desire for it. And so he uses it through, he calls pastors through a desire, but also through confirmation in the church. That is, the local church that they are a part of will confirm and say, yes, that man is called to the ministry. Yes, he needs to pursue that desire. So that's how men are called today into the ministry. Timothy had some prophecies that were made, and he needed to remember those as he was called to the ministry. And Paul tells him he is called to fight the good fight, right? To fight the good fight. And keeping faith, that is, holding on to the truth of God's word. You must hold on to it. Be fixed on it, Timothy. And he says, and a good conscience. That means live it out as well. Live it out so that you have a clean conscience. You need to do this, Timothy. Keep the faith and a good conscience. Because, he goes on and he says, some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Now, what is he talking about here? He's not talking about these false teachers losing their salvation. That's not what's going on here. He's not saying that somehow they have lost their salvation. What this does, because we know you cannot lose your salvation, right? Once you are saved, you are sealed by God with the Holy Spirit, and you cannot lose your salvation. So that's not what Paul is teaching here. What he's saying here is these false teachers, although they were in the church and they were doing all of these things that were Christian, they were never saved in the first place. They weren't ever saved. Although they acted out and they did all these Christian things, they were never truly saved. They were not a part of the church. We read this last Sunday, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, right? And then Paul specifically names two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, Hymenaeus. Should say, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Now, think about this. Before Paul left Ephesus to go to Macedonia, and he leaves Timothy behind, before he leaves the church at Ephesus, before he leaves Timothy behind, he takes these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and what does he do with these guys? Kicks them out of the church. You two, gone, excommunicated. Timothy, I gotta go. See you later. And off he goes, right? Good luck. Have fun with those guys. That's what he does. He kicks them out of the church and then he leaves. Now, why does he kick them out of the church? Why does he excommunicate them? This is the final step of church discipline. And he's saying, look, if you want to go the way of Satan, go. Out of here. But you're not staying here, and you're not going to be teaching false doctrine in this church. Why? Because I love these people. Because we stand on the truth of God's word. So Hymenaeus and Alexander, off you go. And he hands them over to Satan. He puts them out of the church. He excommunicates them from the church. Why? What does he say? So that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Sadly, Hymenaeus didn't learn this lesson. Paul mentions him over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 with Philetus. Obviously, he persuaded another guy to follow him and his false teaching and his blasphemy. Hymenaeus didn't learn his lesson. But the goal of Paul in putting him out of the church was not to condemn Hymenaeus to hell. That's not what he's doing here. He hands him over to Satan to cause him to realize the need for repentance and restoration and restore him to true salvation. Come to Christ, Hymenaeus and Alexander. That's the whole purpose of it. I'm going to hand you over to Satan so you will realize and recognize your need for a Savior. That's the goal of church discipline, for restoration and reconciliation to happen. And obviously for true salvation to happen for those that are not believers. Paul knew that a blasphemer could be saved, right? How did he know? Because he was one. Exactly. Verse 13, he used to be a blasphemer too. Paul knew the power of the gospel. And he hands these guys over to Satan so that they will not blaspheme anymore, so that they would realize their need for Christ and come in repentance to Him. The duty of the pastor is to guard and to protect God's flock from false teaching and to refute it. And that's what Paul left Timothy with the charge to do. Timothy was exhorted to do that. And all pastors are called as under-shepherds of God to shepherd God's flock, to guard them and to lead them to the truth. That's the ministry of a pastor in a church. And that's what my task has been to do, and that's what I'm calling us to do, to stay fixed and focused upon the truth of God's Word. That's where we're going to go, and that's where I'm going to take you. Let's pray. Father, it's so good to see Your Word and what You have called us to do, what You have called pastors of Your church to do. Father, I pray that You would guard us and protect us, that You would guard and protect everyone here, Lord, from false teaching, that they wouldn't go the way of false teachers, but they would follow after You. They'd be fixed and rooted and grounded on your truth, in Your truth alone. Thank You for Your Word that gives us truth. Your Word is truth. Father, I pray that as we leave from here, that we would remember this, that our hearts would be fixed on You. Father, we thank You for those in our lives that have pointed us to the truth. Lord, we are here because of what You have done in our lives and how You've used other men and women in our lives to point us to the truth, and we're so grateful for them. Pray for our time now as we discuss this, that it would be profitable, beneficial, that we would leave here tonight changed by You and Your Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.